Know your church fathers. Justin Martyr was a second century apologist who was converted after seeing the courage and devotion of Christian martyrs. He earned his surname when he was executed for his faith. When asked to renounce his faith, he responded, "No one in their right mind turns from true belief to false belief."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Before we continue our moral outrage tour, some good news and gratitude. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you very much to everybody who decided to pre-order my latest book titled Go Serve Your King, The Key to Extraordinary Purpose in Everyday Life. You did. We encouraged you to do it's pre-sale. I know. It doesn't actually get printed for like a long time, like till December 1st, I think is when it gets shipped. But we encouraged you to pre-order it because, wow, does that make a difference? And because when the booksellers see, hey, people are interested in this book, guess what they do? They push it more. It receives more prominence. It pops up in more people's feeds. And you did. In fact, Jimmy, I sent that email. I don't know who found it here. But after one day on one of the Amazon lists, we were number four. And another one was also number four. And then one of them was number one for the, you know, they segregate it by, you know, these different categories. Jimmy, you love this. Did you see that Amazon screen grab? I don't know if Matt found that or Jason found that. It was from Amazon. So Go Serve Your King was number one. Number five was Augustine's The Confessions.
Right. I saw that.
His book is okay. I can just think about that. Can you imagine being on like the top of a bestseller list when the book was written 1600 years ago? That's crazy. What a book. What an enduring tome that is. So grateful that you decided to pre-order Go Serve Your King. Thank you very much for that. If you haven't yet, I would encourage you to please consider doing so. It really makes a very big difference. Because these booksellers see that, and it increases the visibility of the book, which means more people will be exposed to it, which means more people will be reached by it. So thank you if you did. Would encourage you to consider pre-ordering it now through Barnes & Noble, Walmart, Target, Amazon, Books A Million, wherever you do your book buying business. And thank you if you do. Go Serve Your King, The Key to Extraordinary Purpose in Everyday Life. Now, let's get back to outrage, shall we? Would like to share with you at least a part of the story of a young man who was a part of the transgender contagion. Now, these stories are compellingly done by independentwomanfeatures.com. I can't tell you about the organization, but I can tell you it is clear that they are passionate about hearing these stories because there are real people behind these statistics. Real people that are being so harmed. And I think that when we get to hear what's actually happening behind the scenes, I think it should develop moral outrage inside of us, compassion for these people, and I think a rekindled desire to proclaim truth. This ain't right.
I was the first boy in my high school, at least to my knowledge, to start identifying as transgender. Between the time I left after 10th grade and the time my class graduated, 1/6 of the boys in my grade identified as transgender, and a similar proportion continued in the grades below me. You walk down a hallway in Berklee College of Music and you see posters about, oh, we have a trans support group, and these are directions on how to get gender-affirming care. And all of this just complete that's encouraging students to harm themselves. It's everywhere. You can't run from it.
Isn't that nice? Isn't that what university is for? Let's just indoctrinate these kids and mess up their lives.
I had a lot of social difficulties growing up. I didn't know it at the time, and my parents didn't know it at the time, but I was autistic. Generally speaking, I was a very happy-go-lucky kid, very extroverted. Things changed a lot when I went to kindergarten and first grade, because this was the first time in my life where I really experienced physical abuse in any sense. There were a number of days where I would come back home, bloody, torn shirts, all that. And that basically led to me to really close up. I became very anxious. I became very depressed. When I went to 7th and 8th grade, I continued to have a lot of social difficulties. I wasn't bullied physically, but I was called the F-slur on a near daily basis because I looked gay, whatever that means. Fall of 9th grade, I very quickly gained a friend group for the first time in my life who happened to all be girls. Now, one day I came into school and none of them talked to me. And I genuinely didn't know why they all of a sudden stopped talking to me. The next event was about a week or two later. I was on a school trip to see a play. I believe the play was Fun Home. It's a musical. And during this field trip, I was sexually assaulted by an older boy who was, I think, 17 or 18 at the time, junior, senior.
It strikes me, both of these stories that we've heard, school is involved. In this instance, the kids at school, bullying, in this instance, sexual abuse. Mom and dad, school has always been that way. He talks about the F slur. That word was used constantly when I was a kid. Everybody called everybody that. I'm not sure that there is more today than yesterday, but I think that there are more things that are added on top of it, and that is the encouragement of social media, educators. If they think for a second that you are confused, well, they just jump in there and they just start pouring fuel on that confused little flame that's barely flickering so that they can turn it into a forest fire. You need to be aware, mom and dad, what's going on at schools.
And so my social support network had disappeared. I'm disconnected from my body. I'm still trying to deal with all of the basically trauma of being the target of homophobic bullying for 2 years straight in middle school. So I joined what was then called the Gay Straight Alliance, because I'm like, these people will probably get what I've gone through and maybe I can talk about it. And instead of talking about homophobia or being gay is cool and okay, instead of that, we would regularly watch videos by this transgender YouTuber called ContraPoints, who is male to female. And this is where I learned about the concept of gender dysphoria and transition and all of these concrete steps. And
learned about it.
Also, that year in health class, we learned about the gender unicorn, and we were asked to kind of place ourselves on that. I did my Googling because I was distressed, and that's what any kid does in my generation. And it's like, I get along better with girls than with boys. And all these symptoms on Google, basically, in 2019 at least, 2018 rather, all lead you towards the answer of trans.
There it is. See how social media works? First of all, in health class, a gender unicorn? Put yourself on the spectrum? That's going on in public schools. Then the confused kids types in, why do I like girls more than boys, or boys, whatever his thing was. Why is that? You are likely transgender, and all of a sudden his feed is populated with this message. You're in the wrong body.
And when you look at these health resources and these videos by these transgender YouTubers, those same grievances are replicated in their words, and they say that transitioning fixed all of that for them. So As a kid, when I was 14, I saw that and I said, well, they have the same problems I did pretty much. They took this step or these series of steps. Why wouldn't that work for me? I started seeing a therapist at Boston Children's because I had basically a mental breakdown. So I was having flashbacks, I was having nightmares. And eventually, I think sometime in the spring, I come out to my therapist at Boston Children's and I'm like, I'm really a girl. I think I'm trans. And she immediately affirms me. She says, oh my God, you're so brave. These are the things you can do. She gave me a referral to the gender clinic. And that summer, at summer camp, I started experimenting with pronouns. Then I noticed that people treat me a lot better if I say my pronouns are they, them. And so I take that as evidence that, oh, I must really be not a man, that I was really meant to be a girl, that I was actually born in the wrong body in some real sense. And
it's like this industrial complex where there's this conspiring together to promote this and push these kids in that direction?
Through 10th grade, I persist with this identity, but I don't really socially transition or take very many steps. I come up to a number of friends, all of whom affirm me, of course.
Yes.
And then I socially transition in my first year of college. I wanted to medically transition for years. I didn't like the effects of puberty. I didn't like my body hair. I didn't like my facial hair. I didn't like the fact that my voice changed. I didn't like the way that people saw me as a man.
That still is mysterious to me. And all I can say is it must be something that's obviously not right inside, because I don't even, I can't even like think about, okay, how does that work exactly? You feel like you're in the wrong body. You don't like the way that you're made. I don't know what that is, but it's clear. It's confusion. It's outside of what is obvious, natural, scientific, and biblical. And instead of having people to come alongside of him to say, hey, we're going to get you through this. We're going to help you to see it right and to appreciate the way that God made you, which interestingly, in both of these stories, I didn't hear anything about church life. They both apparently have lost their social network and their safety net of friends were gone at school. What about church? What about their involvement there? I'm not hearing that, but what I am hearing is there is a machine out there that is putting kids in it and grinding them up all for their wicked ideology. This is like the cherry on top of expressive individualism. This is Wretched Radio.
Some struggles stay hidden for years. For many Christian women, pornography is one of them, and the shame surrounding it keeps them silent.
If you're listening and this is your struggle, I want you to know that shame and secrecy are not God's will for you.
Out of the Shadows is a three-part series from Fortis Institute hosted by our very own Libby Glosson, and it was made for the woman who believes she's the only one.
If you've written yourself off as someone outside of God's mercy, hear me. You are not too far gone. Sin is real, yes, but so is forgiveness.
Out of the Shadows, streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus with a free study guide to go along with it. You don't have to keep this struggle in the shadows, because there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is freedom in Christ. Available right now at fortisplus.org.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem, because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
A good majority of us are running two lives. There's the one where you pray and you read your Bible and you go to church, but there's also another life, the one where you go to work and do what you've got to do to cover the bills, or try to get your teenager to talk to you. And Todd Friel, well, he doesn't believe that God ever meant for these to be two different lives. His new book is called Go Serve Your King, and he walks through the parts of your life you never think to call spiritual, like your job or your bank account. And he shows you that Jesus is king over all of it. The whole point is being faithful in the house and the job you've already got. Al Mohler read the book, and he said Todd writes with the same energy that he has on the air. And he's right. You can pre-order Go Serve Your King right now at fortisinstitute.org/king. And if you order by November 15th, Todd will mail you a signed book plate for your copy. The book comes out December the 1st. Pre-order now at fortisinstitute.org/king.
Lexicon.
There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All of the medical professionals I saw, except when I moved to a new therapist, were explicitly affirming.
Of course they were. This is Wretched Radio. That is Simon Amaya Price. It's a feature film at Independent Woman Features, iwfeatures.com. Oodles of videos there, not just testimonies of people who woke up and realized, yikes, I made a dreadful mistake in pursuing transgenderism. A lot of advocates, a lot of people with very strong voices, very concerned about the dangers, not just to the children, but to women in general, because men going into locker rooms, into bathrooms, lots of really good features there that I hope will stir us. We should have compassion on these people that are going through it. What we've heard consistently is there's a great deal of brokenness, and they get all of these messages from educators. They get it from social media, and they think, well, this is my ticket to happiness. We need to feel horrible for these young people that are broken and confused, and we need to find them and help them and point them in a better direction. And please note this. Don't think for a second that children in church aren't exposed to what these kids have been exposed to on social media. Don't think for a second that that isn't getting into your kid's cell phone or under their computer. Not because they're necessarily pursuing this, but because it just, they just keywords. And suddenly, their feeds are populated with messages. Are you sure? Maybe you feel this way. Maybe that's why you don't like your parents. And they go about the business of trying to hijack these kids and then mutilate them.
When I brought the subject up with them, whenever I brought it up with a teacher or a professor, they were also affirming and caved into my requests. I talked about the prospects of going on hormones with my therapist, with my psychopharmacologist, with my pediatrician, and there was never a discussion of negative effects or anything, only affirmation, only pushing me towards it. I didn't have any adults besides my parents who were neutral and pushed back on this to any degree whatsoever when I talked to them about it. And I was really convinced, not because of my own reasoning, but rather the influence of doctors and activists in the broader culture, that either I was going to medically transition or I was going to kill myself.
There's that lie.
This transition or die narrative, this, you know, dead son, living daughter narrative, I really internalized that, because when your pediatrician says it, and your pediatrician for your whole life, you've built up this relationship, there's a level of trust in that relationship that I had.
Note, pediatrician, because he's just a little boy.
When he asked my dad, would you like a dead son or a living daughter, I believed him. I hadn't put it into words at that time, but I really genuinely believed him. I have to say, though, that I never went to the gender clinic specifically, because my dad never let me.
And attaboy, Dad.
I hated him for it, but I realized that I'm very lucky that he did not let me go.
There you go. Hero Dad, right there. And that's what we have to be to our kids. Yep, they're going to hate you when they're confused. And it's not just sexual issues and transgender issues. And Dad, be strong. Be willing to let your kid be a bit sullen toward you. Got to work through that, of course, and help them understand their sinful thinking. But don't be cowardly. They need you to be strong when they are confused.
I was the first boy in my high school, at least to my knowledge, to start identifying as transgender. Between the time I left after 10th grade and the time my class graduated, 1/6 of the boys in my grade identified as transgender.
Wow. How does that work? Oh, yeah. It's a social contagion.
And a similar proportion continued in the grades below me. So in that way, I bear the responsibility as patient zero in my small private high school in a suburb of Boston. And some of these kids medicalized, and there's a degree to which I bear some guilt for that. The reason I feel I have a sense of personal responsibility for sort of spreading this virus is that there's a set of terminology in the transgender community. And one of the terms that is used regularly is the term egg, as an EGG. An egg is somebody who perhaps has not yet realized they are transgender, but is really transgender on the inside. Mm. And people in the trans community talk about how they can identify and crack eggs.
Mm-hmm.
That process, which you learn how to do on Reddit or in these trans communities, is basically identifying vulnerable kids and convincing them that they are transgender. I did this. I will perhaps offer the only defense that I can in that regard and say that I truly believed that the extent to which I did that, I was doing it because it was good for the people that I convinced were trans. Because I genuinely believed that really inside they were trans, and until they accepted that fact, they would forever live a low quality of life. When I applied to Berkeley, I had to put my pronouns in my application. Right? They literally asked for this. It was more clearly systematized where, you know, you were asked your pronouns. And
by the way, I'm looking at it on the video. This is the form from Berkeley. Please select an option. She, her, hers, he, him, his. Well, at least we get those on the top. They, them, theirs. How many people you got living in that body? Then you've got, see if I can read the ze. Is it Z-Z-E, H-I-R, Z-I-R, H-I-R-S, or Z-I-R-S? So apparently the singular would be ze, herser, plural, hers, zers. Then you got he, they, and she there. Who's crazy here? I say it's the institutions. You're adults. You're supposed to be educated. You think that there's this many whatever these things are?
Professors are required to respect the pronouns. You walk down a hallway in Berklee College of Music and you see posters about, oh, we have a trans support group, and these are directions on how to get gender-affirming care. And all of this just complete that's encouraging students to harm themselves. And it's like, yeah, it's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You can't run from it. And then even if you don't go to college, it's in the media and everybody your age is, you know, immersed in it. And you walk down the streets, like, I want to go on a walk and I don't want to be reminded of trans. Haha, joke's on you. There's a trans flag. They're everywhere.
By the way, when I was in Boston, I'm not sure. I think that there's a new pride flag. It's not just the rainbow colors. It's got some sort of a symbol on it. I didn't want to Google it.
So the social dynamics of my transgender identification were a driving force. If my peers were not accepting of transgenderism and gender ideology, I doubt I would have done it, genuinely, because it would have been too hard, too impractical. They basically are able to remove your control your thoughts where you no longer have the language to reason yourself out of the cult. I was stuck there for a while, where I would think about it all of the time, but never make any progress because I got stuck in these ideological loops.
Cult.
Desisting and detransitioning, for that matter, is a multi-step process. I think that when you're in a system where it's overwhelming and it's overwhelmingly supportive, you don't have much impetus for change. But if you are in a system where it's overwhelmingly antagonistic to you, as after I got canceled my first year of college, it was, then you have a major impetus for change. In my freshman seminar, the topic of affirmative action came up, and I said, when it was my turn to talk, of course, that I thought affirmative action was stupid, didn't work, disproportionately helps white women, and as opposed to the people it's intended to help. My professor asked me to apologize to the class, and I refused, and I failed the class, and, you know, I basically got canceled for the first time back then. All of a sudden, all of the goodwill that had been directed toward me in regards to my transgender identity disappeared overnight.
Pickle.
One day, you're their favorite person, and you're the bee's knees, and they love you so much. And the moment you say something, even if you're trans, if you say something that's against the prevailing orthodoxy, then all of a sudden, you're a Nazi. You go from the right side of history to Nazi overnight, basically.
Wow.
That support of the transgender identity was removed. And I suppose that laid fertile ground for self-reinvention. By the end of the spring of my first year of college, I got to the point where I was like, you know what? The only reason, real, substantive, persistent reason I would have for medically transitioning is because society says I have to do that to be valid, to be trans, to really be a girl or a woman. That's stupid. I'm not going to do that.
Good for you, Simon. And now he claims he's living happily ever after. His dad appears to be in the picture. Well done, Pop. And now he's a very strong advocate to warn people about the social contagion, as you have been hearing. And if we're perhaps going to take something personal out of this, I think from the church perspective, we need to be aware that there can be kids in our congregations that might be struggling with this and confused by this, because we can bring them to church on Sunday, hopefully midweek. Oh, hopefully we're doing things at home with our kids. But that pales in comparison to the amount of messaging that they receive from social media, certainly from public school education, from their peers, and from billboards, flags. It's incessant messaging, which means if we know that this is indeed a contagion, we need to be aware of it to battle it and to make sure that we are getting involved in our kids' lives. I'm talking about our kids at church, to make sure that they are thriving, to make sure that they do have a safety net and that it is a safe place. And this is the place that you can trust, not social media. May our outrage never abate. And until tomorrow, go surf your king.